We are turning this evening to the book of 1 John, and if you would, join me there once more in the fourth chapter. 1 John and chapter 4. Like this morning, this evening, we are looking at a single verse, and that verse is verse 19, where John says this, "We love because he first loved us." What an interesting and an encouraging statement this is. It's interesting, well, because of the way he words it, because the leading thought of the statement emphasizes human love. You might think it ought to be verse vice, that we concentrate on the love of God, and that's for sure, that's coming up. But he does lead with this, and because of that we say it's interesting. But it's encouraging when you believe what the Bible says about mankind. When you accept the teaching and the authority of Scripture and what it reveals about the human heart. Now permit me an illustration right off the bat as we come into our subject tonight. This morning, Ike and Carla Anders were here. I think they are here because of the 40th high school reunion or something like that. Well, Billy and Carla fell into a little conversation after service was over, and she was telling Billy about visiting with an old high school classmate. And the subject came up, how's your walk with the Lord going? And he sort of hemmed and hawed a bit and said, well, not as strong as it once was. In fact, I'm in the process of seeking things out and trying to reevaluate. I'm searching, and that kind, you know how that goes. And somewhere in the conversation, he said to her, how can you say that Jesus is the only way to God? How can you say that Christianity is the only way? I mean, there's how many other alternates are there? How many billions of people claim otherwise? And are you saying that this is, how can you say this? You've heard the question. You've had it properly put to you. Well, her response was classic. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. And it's not a subtle dodge. It's not just lateral the ball off to someone else and let the blame fall where it will. But it's the truth, isn't it? I mean, it comes back on us when we say, the Bible said it. Yes, it was written 2,000 years ago. But I believe it's just as valid today as ever it was when it was penned. I think it's as binding now as it was then. I think it's as true now as it was then. It is the truth of God. And so it comes back on us. But the burden is shouldered by the Scriptures themselves. Jesus taught this, we could say. And we just accept that it is written. Right? So that little bit is for free. It has something to do with what we're just about to say, but I thought that might encourage you as you think about all the myriad questions that are put to us and the so-called thin ice upon which the Christian stands. No, it's as solid as granite. It is not thin ice at all. And so we say our verse, back to our thought here, our verse tonight is encouraging when we believe what the Bible says about mankind, and when we accept its verdict placed upon us. Now, what is that verdict? Well, what is the statement about the human condition? Let me read to you from Titus. Do you accept Titus, by the way? Okay. I mean, Paul wrote this letter. It's just seems so personal. Does it belong in the Scripture? Is it part of the canon? And your heart says, yea and amen. All right, this is what Paul said to him. We also once were foolish ourselves. And he's writing about, well, the heart of man before conversion, before Christ gets a hold of him, before the gospel lifts the man out of the mire. He says, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now, you hear that indictment against the human race right there. Is anything that happens in the news a surprise in the light of that? When Punxsutawney Phil doesn't see his shadow, or he does see his shadow, and half the world says he's not my groundhog, and they protest and they take to the streets, that's a little tee-hee, but is there any surprise when you find the nation, as we've heard it described of late, absolutely divided and split and at each other's throats? Well, it just sort of falls into line, doesn't it? We were enslaved, we were disobedient, we were foolish, we were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We spent our life in malice and envy. We were hateful, and we hated one another. Okay, but go on then. Let me finish Paul's thought. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thought. We once were this. This is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And now look at us. We love. Do you see the great progression? You see the heights that John has climbed to as he just opens up this thought here. With these first two words, we realize what a debt we owe to the gospel, how God has lifted us, how He has saved us, what he has done, and, dare I say, what He is yet doing. So to go from Titus 3 to 1 John 4 is a tremendous leap, not just so many pages turned in your Bible, but this revolutionary thing that happens in the human heart. So, John says, by the inspiration of the Spirit, we love. And let's look back for just a moment at what that means for us in the terms of 1 John, this little epistle that we've been studying. First, think upon this in the light of the third chapter, chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And so what is he saying? He said, God has done something in our heart. We love, and it proves something. Because something has actually changed. Because we look at the things that are not, the things that are weak, the things that are the shame and the off-scouring of the earth. We look at such things, and we feel a love for them. Not just the love of pity, but the love of simpatico. I mean, we look at them, we say brother. We look at them and we say sister. We have a kindred bond and a feeling there because we have passed out of death. God has made, in the terms of John the Baptist, He's made sons unto Abraham out of stones, hasn't He? And He's made one stone love another stone. And He doesn't choose the prettiest stones to build up His quarry, does He? Oh, no. He chooses some of the real common things and says, here's mine, that's mine, that's mine. And these rocks begin to love one another. They see the Father's hand in that, and they sense the love of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And there's a bond. You know it. I don't have to really belabor this point too much more. You feel it and you know it. And John says, this is the evidence, this is the proof. We know that we have passed out of death into life. It means we are alive. Now, sometimes your brethren can rub you raw and try you sore, but you down in the heart, when it's all over, you love them. You know you love them, and you know that you have passed out of death into life because of that. It's the kind of life that is patient. It's the kind of life that bears with. It's the kind of life that endures happily. Because in your heart, you realize, well, they're bearing and enduring me. And so this street, thank God, is two-way. Now look at back in chapter 2, verse 10. What does John say? The one who loves his brother abides in the light. and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The one who loves, we love, John says, and what this means is that we abide in the light. That means that in thy light we see light. That means that God has shone upon us into our darkness. When we love, it is the proof and it is the evidence of light. Not the light of science, not the light of knowledge, not the light that SFA imparts or whatever. Pardon this, fellas. You know, wherever we teach, it's not that. Angelina. I mean, there's light there, but that's not the kind of light that John describes, right? We abide in the light. We see as God sees. We understand as God understands. Now, he's going to describe over in another chapter that we know love by this. He laid down his life for us, and we begin to see what love is about. It's sacrifice. It's commitment. It is giving of oneself. It is laying of oneself down, being buried, that life, the life of God, might come up in its place. It's taking the cross and it's walking out of an empty tomb. That's what love is. And we see that. We abide in the light, as John says. And this is what we love means. Now back over to chapter 4, verse 12, we see one more statement here. He says, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. What a sweet thing. It means that we begin to experience, as we love one another, we begin to experience more the love of God. It's God's love through a brother's hands. It's God's love through a sister's tender response. It's God's love that is shown to us in a myriad number of ways. And it washes over our hearts, and it says to us over and over again, God is love. And we see it in this one and that one and the other. As it comes back to us, that's what it means that God's love is perfected in us. Not that we are making God's love perfect. It's just that our experience is richer. We begin to experience more and taste more and go on deeper with it. What a great thing for John to say, we love. Now, these things are all true for the man who is in Christ because, as he finishes his statement, we love because he first loved us. What does that mean? We were going over this hymn last week in work. I think it was last week. When I see the rocks and trees, the skies and seas, his wonders, his hand hath wrought. When we see these things, these are things that have come into existence, like we spoke about this morning, because he said, let there be. And here they are. But before that, go all the way back before that, before there was a world, before long before there was man walking on it, before there was ever a garden or man to populate it or to even sin in there, there was the wisdom and the foresight of God. There was the knowledge of God that saw us and not loved us in the abstract, but I believe loved us in the concrete. Oh, there's Mark Dodson. There's Jeff Apt. There's Tom Touche. I love those men. They're mine. Mine. I will make them mine. I will love them. And what we see is that the theologians call this the councils of eternity, and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit conceived our salvation, and they knew who and what we were and what we would do. Give to a man perfection, which means freedom. And that's part of the perfection that God gave to Adam, and sure enough, he'll choose the wrong and delight in the wrong and go his headstrong way. Yet for all that, God still loved him. I'm getting a lot out of that word first, aren't I? But I believe it's true. I believe the scripture teaches these things. He, our Lord Jesus, was slain before the foundation of the world. And why? Because he loved us. Because he loved us so. Because the love of God beheld us in our sorrowful, pitiable state and said, I will fly to their rescue. And our song is that when I was sinking down, beneath God's awful frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. And so long before I ever drew breath, and you ever drew breath, Jesus walks this earth. He comes among us to be a man. And you know the gospel story. It's a sweet one, isn't it? He takes to himself our humanity. He lives our life without sin. He pays the utter debt to God's law by fulfilling it. He, as the man, the true Adam, he walks this earth in compliance to the wishes of Almighty God, yielding perfect obedience. And then it comes down to the cross, and he drinks that bitter cup down to the last drop by letting men do their worst to him. And as somewhere, somehow in that night/morning, God the Father makes him sin, and on that sin pours out his wrath. And so your sin is actually been punished. You worry over it. You fret over it. We stew over these things. We get acid indigestion over this stuff that Christ has already put behind us by putting it behind him, because God judged it at Calvary. And the wrath of God was poured out to the death of the Son of God. But he cries out, "It is finished," and he yields himself up to his Father. And what? They bury him, as we heard. They come back some 2.5-3 days later, and he's not there. He is raised, Paul says, for our justification. These things are evidences of love. Look at verse 16 again. We have come to know, in verse 16 of chapter 4, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. What is that? That he has done this for us. Now, how can we get down to verse 18? There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Here we are. Maybe you've not had the best week. Maybe you've not had the best month or year. And the prospect of judgment is the sort of thing that you put out of your thinking. Oh, but John says no. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. No, what we want is confidence in the day of judgment. We want to see it approaching, and we want to hold our heads high. We want to say with Zinzendorf, "Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge can lay anything?" In these, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, in these arrayed shall I lift up my head with boldness and confidence in that terrible, glorious day. And it just means that the love of God has proven itself to us. We have seen Jesus lay down his life for us. We have tasted of that kindness. We have heard the music in his voice. We have seen the compassion in his sacrifice. And we can say, he loved me. What this means is that Christ took the initiative. The word primacy comes to mind. It just means first. First in importance. And in this case, first in action. Jesus took the first action. Again, before we drew breath, before we live, before you're a twinkle in your daddy's eye, he loved you. Oh, he loved you. And he laid himself out for you. And he said, "Now at just the right moment, I'll take that individual and I'll call them and I'll speak to them and they'll be mine." All right. This is the verse we used, verse 19 of 1 John 4. When David and Lexi got married, if you were there, you'll remember that we preached their little ceremony from this verse. We love because he first loved us. Do they remember any of that? Nah. Maybe? Okay. I barely do. But I want to tell you a story about that. They gave me a, bless them, they gave me enough forewarning that I was going to do the ceremony that it gave me time to ponder and think and pray and think some more and rethink and then scratch out those thoughts and come up with some new ones. If you ever had a long time to prepare for something, you can do one of two things. You can wait till the night before. You think, oh, yeah, this is the dream that you have about your homework assignment. I should have done this. Or you got the time. It's a luxury to think, okay, now what are we going to do? And you get some thought and you say, okay, let's start hammering it out. And the Lord helped me to do a bunch of hammering, and it turned out that it needed to be done. Forgive this personal reflection, but I want to tell this story for a reason. I was going somewhere with their second point. The second point was this: God has put something in your heart for each other. I don't know if you remember that. But the way I'd originally conceived it and concocted it and wrote it down, oh, it's so much more romantic. I was going to say something like this, and I blush as I tell you this. God has opened up a door in your heart. He has brought you to some place that you didn't know existed, and He has opened the door, and all of a sudden this love comes pouring out. I wasn't going to put it quite that corny, but I was going to say this great romantic statement about how the love of God fills our hearts with romance that we didn't even know was there, but He opens the door to some little unknown spot in our heart. And there it is, and out pops this love. David feels it for Lexi. Lexi feels it for David. You feel it for your husband. She feels it for you. Yada, yada. And it's a bunch of hooey. What I had helped to see was scratch the whole thing out. It's not right. Why? Because it tells us, that erroneous though romantic statement, tells us that there is something in the heart of man latent. It needs the love of God to let it out, but there it is. And if we just had a Savior mighty enough to turn that key to that door in our heart, out it would pop, and there it would be. Oh, look at this. I love this girl. And I had helped to see and helped to realize this. I didn't share this with them. We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That is the secret chamber of our hearts. How do you like that? Now, you don't preach that at a wedding, do you? It's hard enough to preach it on a Sunday night when your most faithful show up to hear it one more time. What's he going to say? But this is the condition of the human heart. This is what makes Paul say, in me there dwells no good thing. Oh, come on. Isn't that a bit extreme, Paul? Now, I know that you like to expound and try to express things with hyperbole at points. I think he would say, no, I'm really speaking pretty accurately. In me there dwells no good thing. There is no latent chamber. There's no hidden compartment that, oh, I just, if I could get there to it, oh, out would pop all this great love. So I had helped to say, more accurately, God has put something in your heart. That's the kind of thing. It should make headline, but it won't. You know what I'm saying? It lacks that luster. It doesn't glow. It doesn't have the we talk about fragrance. It doesn't smell like romance. It just smells like theology, but it's true. It is very romantic, actually. God puts something in the heart. God puts love there. We love because it is the hand of God. It is the work of God. Can it be romantic love? Absolutely. Can it be sacrificial love? Oh, it definitely is. Can it be the kind of love that exists in the brotherhood? It's obviously that, right? All of it is from God. Why? Because He is love. And what He is doing is He's sharing with us something of His great heart. I tell you, when you go home and you put your kids to bed and you look at those little darlings and you pray over them tonight, just think, as your heart swells with love, God did this. God did this. James Scott says it's a good thing God makes them cute, otherwise we'd eat them. Sorry, James, I had to quote you. But in yourself, you probably wouldn't feel those warm, throbbing senses of emotion and drawing and compassion and sacrifice, even to your own offspring, if God did not put it there. You certainly would not feel it to the weak things and the despised things and the things that are not, and I'm gesturing to the congregation here, the people that make up the body of Christ. You would not feel that if God did not put it there. You would not love your neighbor if God did not help you and put a love in your heart for your neighbor. You men who've given your given your daughters to young men, they are now sons-in-law. God helps you love them, right? And you have given your prized, the beginning of your strength and the beginning of your glory, you've given your young men to these young little ladies. You think, they better love my boy, right? And God helps you love them. It's, what are we saying? It's all of it. All is from God. We love because He first loved. Isn't that a sweet thought? And then you realize that He goes on, and the last of the sentence, it's bordered by we and us. We love because He first loved, oh, these really pretty people. He loved all these outstanding ones. He loved the ones with talent. He loved the ones that, you know, like Denzel Washington, the face is symmetrical, the eyes line up and the nose is just, no. He doesn't, he loves those people, but He loves His people. He loves us. Us. What a statement. What a statement. Do I need to read you any more about what the Bible says about us? Probably not. You've heard Titus 3 now two or three times. That kind of gives the impression, doesn't it? It leaves with, you've seen the lists. You know what the Bible says about us. None righteous, no, not one. All right. God loves us. Well, blessed be His name. Thanks be to God. Why He would is written, it's hidden in the mystery of His own heart and sweet mind and glorious will, but He just does. He loves us. He loves us. Us. It's almost an outrageous thing to say, but again, the Bible says it, and we take our stand upon it. It's gloriously, gloriously true. And Saint, we'll leave the study of this verse now and commend it to your reflection. And it's the kind of thing that only so many words can be spent describing it. Then after a while, we just get on our face or on our knees and thank God for it and say, Lord, bless You. We do love, but we know why. You first loved us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the kindness of God. We thank You for the mercy of God. We thank You for the long suffering and the patience of Almighty God. We thank You for Your benevolence and Your beneficence unto men like we ourselves, O Lord. We thank You for caring. And Lord, better than words is the thing that Paul described, and we pray for this to better understand it. When he says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And for more of this we plead, Lord, more of an understanding, more of the sense of the glory of it, more of the warmth of it, more of, again, that the music that's there in that glorious, glorious love. We pray for this, Lord. May we each know it. May we each taste of it. Come to us right where we are. Lord, we think of the Spirit of God coming to Moody on Wall Street and revealing Himself to that man. And we say, Lord, if You can do that there, You can do anything anywhere. Lord, we pray, visit us, touch us, reveal this great love to our hearts, Lord, until they overflow. And now we pray this week to be a blessing for each one, and the help and the strength of Almighty God to be with us and for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.